Still in our First John series, and just to give you a little bit of a teaser, so next week is Mother's Day. We're going to have a Mother's Day message, and we'll celebrate Mother's Day, and then we got a couple more weeks in First John, and then we're going to basically be at the summer. Can you believe we're already at the summer in a couple weeks? That's crazy to even hear that. We're going to be in the summer, and two things. Number one is we're going to have a number of people coming up and preaching during the summer. We're going to take a little bit of time off at different parts. And praise God, none of the people coming are outside people. Everyone is here from our church. And that is awesome. That is what we're about, is raising up people, people to speak, to preach, and do that. And so we're super pumped for that. Second of all, we're going to be doing, aside from that, the preaching I'm going to do in the summer is going through the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to do a six-session series on the Lord's Prayer coming up in the summer. So that's a teaser for you to get ready. All right, if you got a Bible with you, you can open up to 1 John. If you don't, there's one in the rack in front of you. Pull out your phone. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. You can read it. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and I'm going to go ahead and read it. Here we go. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands, Arbor Heights, are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, the title of today's message is this. So, you say you love Jesus, with a question mark. So, you say you love Jesus. I love journaling. That's what I tell people. When people ask me about journaling, I tell them I love journaling. And I love journaling because it's a great way to get your thoughts down on paper, right? Anyone here a journaler? Let's just go ahead and raise a hand. Come on, don't be embarrassed. Put a hand up, right? A couple of us journalers, okay, all right, yeah, right? It's good to get ideas down on paper. I like it to do that. It's really helpful. Data shows that when you take something from just memory and you get it down on paper and you write it on paper, you're much more likely to actually remember that and then to begin living that out. It's a great way for me to reflect on the way that God has worked in my life over the years and seeing all the different things he's done in my life. But the interesting thing happens when people say to me, John, when's the last time you journaled? And my answer is, 3 years ago. John, how long of a journal entry did you put in your journal 3 years ago? It was two sentences. John, how long did you continue journaling after that day? Never. It lasted one day. John, how much did you journal before that time, 5 years earlier? Right? Have you ever been in a place that you said you love something, it matters to me, but then when you looked at your lifestyle, you found out, maybe I don't love it as much as I say. Anybody been there? Right? And yeah, and you can probably think right now about things you talk about or you want to believe, I love this, this is so important to me. And then someone begins to ask you maybe some convicting questions and you realize, maybe I don't. Maybe I don't. Maybe that isn't actually in my life. And I think what this teaches us is a very good principle, and it's this. Love can be tested. Love can actually be tested. When you say you love something, there can be tests to determine if that really is true. And what John wants to say to us today, and here's kind of the whole main point of this whole message, so get this right, is this. Genuine love for God will always reveal itself in obeying him in the everyday stuff of life. Genuine love for God will always, always, always reveal itself in obeying him and the everyday stuff of life. John says this, if you want to find out today if you actually truly do love God, there's one simple question you have to ask. Do you obey what God teaches? That's it. That's the only question. Do you do what God says? Do you follow his commands in the Bible? But John, you don't understand. John, you don't get it, right? I love Jesus so much. Like, I feel his presence daily. I experience him. I just, in worship, I love raising my hands and I love proclaiming, John. And just many, many days, I feel what he's doing in my life. And the Apostle John comes to us in that moment and says, that's wonderful, that's great, but I have one question. Do you obey Jesus? Those are wonderful things, but it's not the true test of love. Do you do what I say? Not raising your hands during worship, not how often you say you love God, not how often you read your Bible, not how many classes or groups you're a part of, not because you care about other people, not your church attendance or anything else. Simply, this is the question. Do you take Jesus' commands seriously, and are they a part of your everyday life? That's it. That's the only thing John says. And here's the thing. As I say this right now, what's your reaction to what I'm saying? I can imagine it falls into some different categories. Here's probably many of us, if not all of us. A couple thoughts. Number one, seriously? Like, that's it? When you talk about loving God and loving Jesus, this is it, John? Just following a bunch of commands? Seriously? Right? And maybe you're thinking to yourself, secondly, I don't like that. I would much prefer my love being revealed by my emotional experiences with God or worshiping him on Sunday morning where I spent an hour and a half here. I would love that to be the measurement, but I don't like to hear that it's actually following his commands. And then maybe part of you had this reaction like when I read it for the first time. Ugh. You may have that one. Just, it's like this. It's like when someone tells a joke in a group and they spend 5 minutes building up to this huge punchline. Right, you've been there, and you're like, everyone's waiting for it, and they give the punchline, they tell the punch and the joke, and everyone goes, that wasn't funny at all. You've been there? And everyone's like, that was a dud, right? This text feels to me like a dud. It feels to me like, hey, here we go, this is how we're going to love God, and everyone's getting ready, John, let's hear it, Apostle John, how are we going to love God? I'm so excited. And he goes, here it is, you ready? Follow his commands. That's a dud. What? That doesn't get me excited. That doesn't get me going. That means difficulty and challenge. And I want to answer the question, why? Why is that probably, I'm guessing, your reaction to my reaction? Why is our response to that? And I want to say just a couple reasons. Here's the first. Two words I think are not very pleasing in that verse that John gives us or this passage. The two words are obey and command, right? We don't like the word obey. Right? How many times do you hear the word obey and your first thought is, yes, I delight in that word? Right? You hear the word obey, let's just get real, right? You hear the word obey and you think, oh, wow, I don't like that. That sounds like authority. That sounds like obligation. That sounds like I'm being told to do things and I don't like when people tell me to do things, right? I don't like the word obey. How often do you hear people out in culture, in business meetings, talking about the word obey? No one says that. Right? And the second word's commands is just like that. We hear the word commands and we go, oh, wow. Checklist. It sounds like legalism. It sounds like all kinds of those things. Nobody wants to hear about commands, right? They sound burdensome, which is interesting. That's my second one, I think, is that. And it's so funny, isn't it? Did you notice when I was reading this what John said? John says, following or loving God is following his commands. The very next sentence John says is, and they're not burdensome. Why would he say that? Because we all thought that. We all thought they're so burdensome, right? And so John immediately addressed that and says, they're not actually burdensome. And just to camp for this one on a minute, because John does, he mentions it. And so that I think we oftentimes do think about God's commands, and the first thought in our mind is burdensome. It sounds like a burden on my back. And it reminds me of when I was younger in high school and my parents told me I had to be home by a certain time at night after I got my license. Anyone there? And I heard that I had a curfew and that when they said, here's your curfew, and the first words out of my mouth were, I'm so grateful, Mom and Dad. I love you. I appreciate these boundaries you're putting on my life, all for my flourishing and good. No, I was like, these are horrible, right? Like any teenager does. What kind of parent does this? You don't want me to have fun with my friends. I mean, all the things we say, right? And here's the irony of it all. My older daughter got her license about a year and a half ago. We give her a curfew. Guess what she did? Exact same thing. What kind of jerk parents do this? You don't want me to have fun. And I was like, this sounds awfully familiar to me about 25, 30 years ago in my life, right? We see these things as a burden. But here's the thing. My daughter, that night we gave her a curfew, here's the deal. She was going to be out in a part of Seattle that she didn't know about that part of Seattle, but my wife and I do. And my wife and I know that's not a good place to be out late at night in Seattle. See, my daughter didn't know that, and she wouldn't trust us. So she fought against us. But what if my daughter knew what happens in that neighborhood at night? And then she realized, I don't want to be in that place late at night. And so part of the problem, I think, with the reason we think they're burdensome is we don't trust God, to be honest. We just don't trust him. When God gives us his commands, we think they don't lead to life. They lead to restriction. They lead to lack of joy. They lead to me being in a convenience. They lead to those kind of things. We don't trust him. We don't believe that his commands lead to life. And then here's the third reason I think that's our reaction. This one maybe cuts a little deeper and maybe hurts a little more. But the truth, I think it exposes our tendency to hyper-spiritualize things. You know, I've noticed so often the church that we Christians are so guilty of this so often. We love to hyper-spiritualize the reasons why we do things. We love to put such good-sounding Christian language and veneer and religious, you know, vocabulary on all the things we do to make it sound so much better to people and to ourselves when the real reasons we do things are a lot uglier. And we can be honest about that, right? I mean, oftentimes we tell people, oh yeah, the reason I did this, we just spent months discerning where the Lord was directing us, just praying where God was guiding us. And the reality is, I just wanted to go do that. It wasn't about discerning God. Right? It wasn't about praying. It was, I just wanted to go do my own thing. And we love to hyper-spiritualize. And so I think what this does to us is John puts us in a corner. And we can't just say loving God is all these emotional highs and hyper-spiritualized and God's presence in my life. And John just strips us from the corner and says, strip all that away. Here's the thing. Do you follow God's commands? That's it. Don't hyper-spiritualize it. Don't get all emotional. Don't get weird. Do you follow his commands? That's it. And I think that makes us uncomfortable. We don't like that. Because now I'm stuck. I can't use my kind of Christianese language. I can't spiritualize stuff. I just got to get real, and I got to get honest. And I think he exposes that. Genuine love for God will always reveal itself in obeying him in the everyday stuff of life. If you're wondering, is this just John? The answer, short answer is no. There's a guy named Jesus, and he had a lot to say about this. In fact, you go back to the book of John and his gospel, and this is what John says, John 14:15. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. That's chapter 14, verse 15. Then in 14, verse 21, he says this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, they are the one who loves me. Three verses later, 23 through 24, what Ryan read, if anyone loves me, they will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The person who does not love me does not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And then Jesus, six chapters earlier in John 8:31-32 says this, to the Jews who have believed in him, Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you really are my disciple, if you genuinely are a follower of Jesus, if you genuinely want to follow Jesus, Jesus says, this is the test. You will hold to my teaching. This will be a part of your life. You will obey me. You will follow what I have commanded. And if I don't follow what Jesus commands us, then the opposite must be true. I'm not genuinely following Jesus. As much as I say I am, or tell people I am, or want to convince myself I am. The Bible's answer for how we know if we truly love God is simply one word, and that word is obedience. And that kind of is hard to hear that. The word is obedience. True and genuine love for God will always reveal itself in obeying God in the everyday stuff of life. It's primarily not found in following Jesus in the mountaintop experiences, emotional highs, or close times with God. Let me be clear. We need those. I need times in my life where Jesus is powerfully present and moving through my life. I need mountaintop moments where God is so close and speaks to me and does a new and fresh work in my life. I need to be with Jesus and re-surrendering parts of my life to him to do something new. If there's not a passion inside of you right now for Jesus, something's off. If your love for God is simply commands and obedience and those things, and it's not emotions, something's off. We love God not just with our head, we love him with our hearts. And so there ought to be emotion behind it. That's not what I'm saying, there's no emotion behind it. There ought to be emotion behind it. But we don't reduce it down to simply mountaintop experiences or emotional highs or a Sunday morning service is the full expression of my following Jesus. Peter Drucker, he is a business expert, business consultant, talks about management, leadership, all these kinds of things. And a number of years ago, like 15 years ago, I was in a training, and they said this quote that he gave, "All ideas ultimately trickle down to real work." And I have loved that, and it stuck with me, right? You ever been in a meeting with people, a project team, a work team, a church team, and everyone's got all these wonderful ideas about what we can do? We should go launch this over here, and we should go begin this over here. We can help people over here. We can get a new product over here. And it's so inspiring, and it's so exciting, right? But here's the reality. If anything's ever going to get accomplished, it has to ultimately trickle down to real work. Documents, emails, phone calls, difficult stuff, mundane everyday tasks, printing out stuff, all the things that we go, I'd rather be in the exciting meeting with all the captivating, inspiring stuff, right? But that's not where it's found. It's found in the everyday, real life things. You know, in 1990, on a PBS station one night, Billy Graham was on, and they interviewed Billy Graham, and they talked to him about his crusades that he had done now for decades, and millions and millions and millions of people coming to his crusades and then coming to Christ. But it was in that interview that Billy Graham said this. Billy Graham admitted, and from his own mouth, he said that he believed only about 25% of those who came forward at his crusades actually became Christians. From his own mouth. 75% of people, he said, who came down probably were not genuine Christians. It's actually worse. The data later, after many years after that, and lots of data following people from the Billy Graham crusades and other big evangelistic crusades, they were able to track these people over years and see about them, and they came to realize that in their studies that only 6% of people who came forward at an evangelistic crusade are any different in their beliefs or behaviors 1 year later. 6% of people 1 year later are any different than they were before. And the question, of course, is why? Why would that happen? Well, the answer is pretty obvious, right? You can go to a Billy Graham crusade and he's amazing, and you're there and it's hype and it's amazing and this is powerful. Look what God's doing in the worship, and you go down in this huge crowd and you experience it. It's amazing. You get home Sunday night, you walk in the door to your family, your friends, and I got to tell you guys about the Billy Graham. It's awesome. But then guess what happens? You wake up Monday morning and an alarm clock goes off and you're exhausted, and all the problems that were there on Friday are all there on Monday. All the people you got issues with and the junk in your life and the realities and all the things we deal with are all there. And guess what? Now you're going to find out if you really love Jesus. Now you're going to find out in the real stuff of life if it's going to happen. Anyone can come here on Sunday morning and have a great hour and a half experience. Lifting their hands up, we praise God, we hear God's word, we're here together. There's 168 hours in your week. You're spending 1% here on a Sunday morning. If you want to find out what your relationship with Jesus is really like, it's not happening here, it's happening out there. It's happening Monday through Saturday. It's happening in your home, it's happening in your work, it's happening in your car, it's happening at the dentist's office, it's happening in all the places you don't think it's happening. That is where your love's revealed. Because the truth is, anyone can see her this morning And we can worship. We can raise our hands. We can share with other people. We can talk. We can go grab lunch afterwards. That's easy. You know what's hard? To go live for Jesus out there. To go live for Jesus when in the real places we're at. Genuine love for God will always reveal itself in obeying him in the everyday stuff of life. It comes out in our lives. If we love Jesus, we will obey him. I've shared this before, but it bears repeating because it's such a really good example. About 6-7 years ago, I was over at a pastor retreat over on a peninsula with about 6-7 other pastors in West Seattle. And we got away, and on our way back, we were at the ferry dock, and we're just out there on this really beautiful day, and we're talking and just chatting about whatever. And somehow something came up about counseling and each of us, you know, meeting with people and doing premarital counseling. And somehow in the conversation, one of the pastors guys said, he said, yeah, he goes, you know what's been a little surprising, actually pretty surprising. He said, I'm counseling these 3 or 4 couples. And he said, as soon as the topic of sexual intimacy came up, he goes, none of the couples, and all Christian couples, none of them were waiting for marriage to say that, which, again, biblically, that's clearly what God teaches. God teaches that sex is a beautiful, wonderful, amazing gift that he has created. Amen? God is the inventor of sex, even how uncomfortable that sounds. God created it. It's beautiful in the context of marriage because, you know, that's where it can thrive and flourish. Outside of that, it causes brokenness and pain. And so that's the teaching. And all these people knew that, but he said none of them have been waiting. And then we went around the circle at the dock right there, all of us pastors, and each of us was actually counseling a couple different people with premarital counseling. And so if you do the math real quick with 6 or 7 pastors and 2 or 3 people, you came up with about 21 couples. And we went around and asked about each other. And at the end of it, do you know how many couples that we were talking to had been saving sexual intimacy for marriage out of 21? 0. There wasn't a single couple. And it's not even that the couples were recognizing this is something we ought to put and wait until we get married. No, many of them were saying, there's no problem with this. There wasn't even an issue with it. And they had no problem just getting to live like that. And the reality is that I could go on. It's so sad. I could sit here for 6 hours and tell you all the ways that we as Christians want to talk about loving Jesus, but then when it gets down to real stuff, we're not doing it. I mean, we could talk about generosity and giving and our commitment and calling to be generous people and then go look at the data in the U.S. and discover we're not generous at all, according to the stats. You can go look at things like prayer and Bible reading, but reading the Bible and time in prayer, and then you go look at individual Christian stats done by the Barna Research Group, and what you discover is it looks really bad. You can talk about loving our neighbors, the call to love our neighbors, and then how many of us are actually loving our neighbors well. We talk about work, Christian views of work, and using our work to glorify God, and how many Christians are climbing the corporate ladder and working like everyone else does in our world. Pornography, talking about purity and having godly views of sexuality, and then you go look at the stats in the church. It's horrible. And you ask yourselves, what's going on? Why do we say we love Jesus, but then we don't obey him? Then we don't follow his commands. I think this is what we believe, and maybe we probably wouldn't ever say this publicly, but we say this: I can truly love and follow Jesus, and at the same time, consciously and repeatedly live in opposition to how he commands me to live. Again, I don't think any of us would ever say that to anybody, because that sounds really bad. But I think there's a part of us that believes it. I can love Jesus. I can come here on Sunday. I can praise him. And yet during the week, there's parts of me I consciously know are not what God would desire, and I keep walking in them. John, that sounds kind of harsh and mean. Here's the thing. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at Jesus. Jesus is the one that said it, right? Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. I mean, he's the one that said it. He said it should be coming out in my life. And here's the thing, too. Don't hear these things. Please don't hear these as a way to be shamed. This isn't to shame us. What it is to get honest. It's to be honest. It's to be honest about our lives, right? We talk about that tons as a church. Our calling as Christians always, if anybody wants to grow in the relationship with Jesus, there's one thing you must do, and it's get ruthlessly honest. Ruthlessly honest about who you are as a person. And allow God to work inside of our hearts. So this is really about David's call in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Find anything in me, God, that is not of you. Right? It's not a shaming thing. It's an honesty thing. God, work in my life however you want to do that. A good example of testing our love is think of Job in the Bible. Right? You know the beginning of the book of Job? Where Satan goes to God, and this is what he says, really, really insightful. Satan says to God, you know, God, the only reason Job follows you is because you give him everything. The only reason he loves you is just because you bless him. I mean, look at his wealth. Look at his house. Look at his family. Look, I mean, the only reason he even does anything for you is because you give him everything. And he says this, take everything away from him, and he will curse you to your face. And that's a good question to pause and ask. If today Jesus were to take everything from you, would you still follow him? Would you follow Jesus simply because he's God? Period. You know, a lot of times Christians, we say, well, I love the fact that Jesus gives me peace. Jesus gives me contentment. Jesus gives me purpose. Jesus gives me love, which are true statements. But if that's the extent of your faith, I want you to think about what we're actually saying. What I'm actually saying is, I'm following God so I can get something, even if it's something good. Love, peace, contentment, which really isn't loving God, that's actually using God. See, we don't follow God to use God, we follow God because he's God, period. What if God were to take everything away from you today, would you still follow him? John says, if you want to find out if you love Jesus or not, don't look if your arms are raised during a worship service. Don't look at how often you're here on Sundays. Don't look at how much you talk about God and tell others. Simply look at one thing. Do you do what God says? And this may be hard to hear this, but what this means is this. If you're here this morning and you're praising and worshiping Jesus, but then this week I live in ways that I know are contrary to who Jesus is and what he teaches, the painful truth is that I'm a hypocrite. It's hard to hear, isn't it? I am. If I say I love Jesus and I say I worship him, but then during the week I'm engaged in things or not doing things, that's the only response. And I know what you're thinking right now. John, I'm not perfect. Well, I mean, what do you expect from me? I can't be perfect in the week. I can't perfectly obey God in every way. I'm going to fall. And amen. We all are in that. So let's talk about that. Here's what I think would be a godly response, a biblical response to that thought. And we all are there. A couple things. Number one, there should be inside of me today a genuine desire to follow God's commands. We just have to start there. Forget the actual commands. If there's nothing inside of you today that's saying in your heart, I want to follow Jesus, I want to obey him, even if it's hard or challenging, I want to be there, that's a huge problem. Because as a Christian, I've been born again. I've been born with a new heart, new desires, new passions, new thoughts, a new life. And if there isn't a new desire to follow Jesus, that's a big issue. So we got to start there and just ask, do you even want to follow his commands? Do you even want to be pursuing them? The second one is this, is when I fail to obey God's commands, I should experience a quick nudge and conviction of God's Spirit. That's another big marker, right? Is that when I'm engaged in something or I fail to do something, is there a quick prompting in your soul or spirit of, I ought not to be doing this? I ought not to be walking in this way, right? That's evidence of God's Spirit in my life. If there is no sense of conviction or it takes a long, long time, that's another big red flag. And that could beg the question simply asked, has God's Spirit grown quiet in your life? Has God's Spirit grown quiet in your life? Because it could be multiple reasons, but it could be because of disobedience. It could be I don't obey him. And the Bible teaches if I do that over and over, God's Spirit grows quieter and quieter and quieter, and be very careful you don't find yourself in a place where you don't even hear it anymore. Here's the last one. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible of the 280 verses I love, I keep talking about. 1 Timothy 4:15, be diligent, Paul says to Timothy, in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. I love the first part he says to Timothy, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them. Do you take God's command seriously? Would the description of your life be, when it comes to your Bible, I take it seriously? The words diligence are used with me and the words wholly giving over. Would that describe you today? In your desire to follow God's commands, because that's what Paul says to Timothy. I mean, he says, Paul, Timothy, when you do those, do it so everyone can see your progress, not your perfection. Not that you're perfect, Timothy, but let everyone see God's working in you, right? So the end thing is, it's not about being perfect this week. It's about seeking Jesus, wanting his commands, trying my very best to live them out, and then repenting when I don't, and then growing because of that. That's the Christian life. So really, it's about pursuit and progress, not perfection. It's about pursuit and progress, not perfection. I want to ask the question, what does it mean to carry out or obey his commands then? What does that mean? And here's the thing. You know, I think many people in our day today who aren't Christians think well of Jesus, right? Many people today, and the famous statement, right, I'm spiritual but not religious, which that's its own sermon right there. But anyways, a lot of people say, I'm spiritual but not religious. And what people love to do with Jesus is kind of like at like a buffet, is you pick and choose, right? I like these things, Jesus. I love his talking about compassion. I love his fighting against injustice. I love his care for the marginalized. I love these things about Jesus, right? But here's the thing about someone who's not a Christian. Would they ever consider themselves bound by Jesus' commands? And that answer would be very clearly no. I'm not bound by all his commands. I like to pick certain commands that would work for me. The difference with a Christian is carrying out his commands is this. I'm bound by them. I sit under Jesus' commands. They are not things that I'm at the same place or above his commands. My life is under all of his commands. So I am obligated as a follower of Jesus to take his commands seriously. And I sit under them. Second is we slowly integrate them into our actual lives. I think that's the huge part of it too. What does it mean to carry out his commands? I'm slowly, not overnight, but I'm slowly integrating Jesus' commands into my actual life. Genuine love for God will always reveal itself in obeying him in the everyday stuff of life. His commands are not just something for you to talk about at a community group. They're not just something to memorize. They're not just for you to stick up on your fridge or your bathroom mirror so you can see it in the day. They are commands that are meant to get into your life, into how you live, into how you're doing everything in your life. That's where they are meant to go and be. John Stott, an author and pastor, said this, love for God is not an emotional experience so much as a moral commitment. A moral commitment. Where does this show up? Well, let's just get super practical. And talk about that. Here's places it ought to be showing up. In my thinking, is my thinking during my week being more and more like Jesus? Am I thinking more in tune with the gospel, with the Bible, how Jesus thinks, how God thinks about issues, people, stuff going on? Is my mind being renewed and thinking more like Jesus? My schedule, that could be a convicting one. Is my schedule a reflection of the things that God cares about that are in my schedule? If people look at how I'm allocating my time, would that be something I'm proud of or that they would see? My finances, that's a big one. It's not just in my giving where it'll affect Jesus, how you're saving, how you're spending, your financial decisions. Is that being bound by Jesus' word in the Bible? How I treat people, how I handle conflict, dating. If I'm dating, how is my dating reflecting God? Parenting, marriage, work life, and my TV streaming music life. All the nitty-gritty places you and I are doing life, right? And I want you to hear this isn't some checklist like, oh, now we'll be giving a checklist of all these things that I'm supposed to do. This isn't a checklist. This is an assessment. It's an assessment of practical things you can look at during your week and say, am I truly living out God's commands in these areas in my life? Is this actually happening? Genuine love for God will always reveal itself in obeying him in the everyday stuff of life. I want to end with this and wrap up with this. This is so important to hear this, okay? Please hear this. Love is not obedience. Obedience is the fruit of loving Jesus. It's really important to hear that. Love is not obedience. At the end of the day, you've missed this whole message if you think it's about commands or obedience, or that's not what it's about. Obedience is the fruit of loving Jesus. My wife and I, about 3 months ago or so, our kids are getting older. They're 17 and 15 and involved in a lot of different things. And so it's after school events and sporting events, and that kind of stuff. And so we're in that season of life where dinners at night have been really hard. And, you know, someone's coming and getting a meal, someone's packing up a meal, someone's eating late, and someone's over here, and there's a few nights we have together, just everything going on. And my wife and I, this one night, it just so happened that one of the kids was off at one practice, the other one was driving for something else, and so my wife and I were there, which hadn't been many nights, just us, and we got the food ready, and we sat down at the table, and this hadn't happened in a long time, and it was just us two. And we sat there, and we started eating. And we noticed just this like awkward silence. The house was so quiet. And my wife and I looked across each other, and she's the first one. And she's like, is this how it's going to be? She's like, we've got like 3 more years, and we're going to be empty nesters? Well, I mean, we'll see, but 3 years. And she's like, this is it? And I was kind of like, I was thinking the same thing. It's like, wow. And she's like, oh my gosh. This is what she says. My wife is so honest. I love her. She's so just ruthlessly honest with me. She goes, I've known you for 21 years. I'm not learning anything new. She's like, we could talk about our days. After 5 minutes, we're kind of like, cool, thanks for sharing about your day. And what else is there to talk about? And we sat there across it there, and she literally even said the words to me. She goes, honestly, this is depressing. And I was like, oh, honey, I was oh my gosh, it was so hard. And then she goes up to me and she goes, we're gonna have to figure out something. We gotta start doing some other things. And many of you parents maybe in that journey or at that place know, you know, the last 17 years have been so focused on our kids, obviously. Caring for them, being with them, all the stuff like that. And we're kind of getting that stage in parenting where we're seeing less and less of that. And one of the things we realized in that conversation, we sat there and we kind of admitted was, you know what? I don't think we've done a great job just investing in each other. We've been so busy with the kids, I sometimes wonder, maybe we haven't spent as time investing in each other and doing dates and different things like that. And she said, yeah, you know, we need to start doing that. And both of us said that. We need to do a better job at this. And so that was about 3 months ago. So we committed that once a week, we're going to be doing something. So we've taken walks together. We've gone down to Tacoma on the waterfront together. We go out to lunch together. We're doing dinners together at a restaurant. Ways we can just be together. And what I'm noticing in that time, only in 3 months, is I'm growing close to my wife and her to me, but I'm learning more about her heart. I'm learning more about her heart and what's going on in her heart, and her heart is rubbing off on me and mine on hers, and I'm becoming more like her in the things and she like me. And I thought the same thing is true with Jesus. When you spend more time with Jesus, your heart begins to be like Jesus. You begin to care about the things Jesus cares about. You begin to love the things Jesus loves. You begin to hate the things Jesus hates. Your heart slowly becomes like Jesus. And at the end of the day, you won't obey because you have to. You'll obey because you want to. You'll obey because you love him so much. And you would say, I don't want to live a life that would disobey you. Not because I have to or commands, but because I love you. I want to leave you with just a number of questions, okay? Actually, let me read you one quote from John Piper that helps, putting our love on Jesus. He says, to love Jesus is desire him because he is infinitely desirable. It's admiring him because he is infinitely admirable. It's treasuring him because he is infinitely valuable. It's enjoying him because he is infinitely enjoyable. It's being satisfied with all that he is because he is infinitely satisfying. It's the reflex of an awakened and newborn human soul to all that is true and good and beautiful embodied in Jesus. That's the Jesus we serve and to love him. So here's my questions. Why do you obey the commands of Jesus? Is it out of fear? Is that primarily from a sense of moral duty? Is it because you feel obligated? Or is it because you love him so much that you can't bear the thought of doing something that might bring sadness to his heart? Is it because you are so keenly aware of how great his love is for you that you want nothing more to be pleasing in his sight? When you see the commands of Jesus in Scripture, does your heart crater under a heavy burden? Do you sink in despair? Do you run away in shame? Or do you see a wonderful opportunity to put your love for Jesus on display? Do you feel instinctively drawn to do his will because you love him so truly, sincerely, and passionately? If you don't feel that way today, my prayer isn't so much that you would actually feel conviction. My prayer is you'd be overwhelmed by the love God has for you. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good. You are so worthy of every single thing we could ever give or put before you. You are worthy of our devotion, our lives, our affections, our attitudes, everything, Lord God. And I know every one of us here today knows places in our lives. I'm the first one to say, I know places, God, where you're calling for me to obey and I'm not. Where you're calling for me to let go of things that I keep on holding on to. You are calling me to embrace new things. You are calling me to forgive in places with people I don't want to forgive. You're calling me to do things, God. And so we all come before you this morning, Jesus, and we say, I can't follow your commands in my own strength, but only through your power inside of me. Jesus, would you empower your church and your people to be a people that would love your commands, be empowered by your Spirit to follow your commands, and in that, God, bring glory to you. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. We're going to go ahead and take communion this morning. And so I'm going to invite our elders and deacons up to do that. And they can begin to go ahead and pass it out. And I invite you right now, take a couple minutes and just ask God what he wants to say to you. Where is God speaking to you in the midst of your life? Take a couple minutes. I'll come back up and we'll take communion together.